We read the holy and inspired Word of God this morning from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This morning we're just going to read the first 18 verses of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20 is found in the back of our Psalters on page 12. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He has also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we consider this morning the deep and profound and the significant and comforting truth of the Holy Spirit. doctrine of the Holy Spirit is important for us to know and understand, partly because of the different errors that are taught today that relate to the Spirit. There are errors with respect to salvation itself, errors with respect to good works and the place that they have in the life of the child of God, errors with respect to the assurance of one's salvation, errors even about special gifts and tongue speaking. And all of these errors, in one way or another, relate to the Holy Spirit and His work. And it's necessary, therefore, that we be on guard against these errors, and that by being grounded in the truth of the Holy Spirit. It's also important to know the Spirit and His work because of the positive, beautiful work of the Holy Spirit, and particularly the work of the Holy Spirit in us as believers. The work of the Holy Spirit is to unite us to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Make us partakers of all of the wonderful blessings of salvation that Christ has merited for us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us and to cleanse us from the filth and the pollution of our sins. The work of the Spirit is to preserve us in faith and holiness to the end of our life. The work of the Holy Spirit is to assure us of our salvation so that we live in the confidence of being the children of God. It's precious, comforting to the child of God, that work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore important for us to know the Spirit and His work. One of the outstanding chapters in the Bible that addresses the Spirit and His work is the passage that we read this morning, Romans chapter 8. And because the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, it's no surprise that Romans chapter 8, in what it says about the Holy Spirit, is one of the most comforting chapters in the Word of God. It's a passage that we know well, that we turn to very readily for encouragement and for comfort. The chapter begins by speaking to the fundamental work of the Holy Spirit, which is to unite us to Jesus Christ, to make us partakers of all of the blessings of salvation in Him, and then to sanctify us and make us holy. The chapter indicates another of the important works of the Holy Spirit, which is to assure us of our salvation. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, so that we cry out to Him in the confidence of being His children, Abba, Father. And it's on account of that work of the Holy Spirit, uniting us to Christ and assuring us of our salvation in Him, that then we know and are confident of and can confess the comfort that's found in the rest of Romans chapter 8. It's because of that work of the Holy Spirit assuring us of our salvation that we can then know and confess all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. It's because of the assuring work of the Holy Spirit that we can confess that we're more than conquerors through Him that loves us. It's on account of the assuring work of the Holy Spirit that we know and are sure that nothing, not anything in life or death, not any creature, can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. How deep and profound, how precious and comforting is the truth of the Holy Spirit and His work. Let's consider that truth of God's Word this morning under the theme, who is the Holy Spirit? As we've been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, we've been asking the basic questions of the Reformed Christian faith. So the theme of the sermon this morning, who is the Holy Spirit? First, the person of the Holy Spirit, secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit, and then third, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When we consider who the Holy Spirit is, there are four essential truths that we must know about Him. First of all, Holy Spirit is a person. Many, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, refer to Him merely as being a mode of God's operation. Or they'll talk about the Spirit as being an impersonal power or force or influence or movement in society, almost like gravity. But the Scriptures make plain that the Spirit is a person. Here in Romans 8, the activities that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit can only be true of Him if He is a person. In verse 9, it says that He dwells. Verse 11, it says He quickens or He makes alive. Verse 14 says that He leads. Verse 16 says He bears witness. And then verse 26, we didn't read that, but verse 26 says that the Spirit helps and the Spirit makes intercession. All of those activities can only be true of the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is a person. What do we mean when we refer to the Spirit as a person? Our person is the subject of all of the activity and experiences of our life. Our person is the subject of all of our thinking, our willing, our acting. And to sum that up and to simplify that, we'll often say that our person is that in us which says I. It's that conscious subject of all of our activity and all of our experiences. It's our person that makes us conscious of self. It's our person that makes us conscious of others, how we differ from them, and then how we stand in relationship to them. The Holy Spirit is a real person. Within the one being of God, there's three that say I: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, along with the Father and the Son, is the conscious subject of all of the divine thinking, willing, acting. The Holy Spirit is conscious of self, and the Spirit is conscious of self and how He is distinct from the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit stands in relationship to the Father and the Son as they're all one and the one being of God. To say that about the Spirit is important and necessary because it helps us understand who the Spirit is. He's a real person. It helps us understand the nature of the Trinity and the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But to know that about the Spirit is also important practically. The fact that the Holy Spirit is a person means that the Holy Spirit knows the church and therefore can comfort the church. If the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force or power or movement, He cannot give comfort to the church. It's because the Spirit is a person that He knows and can gather and defend and preserve the church. It's because the Holy Spirit is a person that He knows you and He knows me. He knows my specific needs, my specific sins and weaknesses, my burdens and my fears. And then as the Comforter can apply to you and to me the grace that we stand in need of. Truth regarding the Holy Spirit is, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. Secondly, the truth regarding the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is God. That's the main point that the Heidelberg Catechism is making in Lord's Day 20 when it talks about the person of the Holy Spirit. First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. The Scriptures indicate that by ascribing to the Holy Spirit divine names, the names of God, divine attributes, the attributes of God, divine works, the works of God, divine honors, the honors that are to be paid only to God alone. And because the Scriptures ascribe all of that to the Holy Spirit, what's plain is that the Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is God. The fact that the Spirit is divine means, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, that He's co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He's equally eternal with the Father and the Son. It's never the case that the Father and the Son were without the Holy Spirit. All three are equally eternal. This also means that the Holy Spirit is co-essential. And what we mean by that is that He's equally sharing in the one divine being of God with the Father and the Son. He shares fully and completely the one divine being in all of the divine attributes with the Father and the Son. And because that's the case, we could say that the Holy Spirit is co-majestic. He's equal in honor and majesty and in praise with the Father and the Son. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we often refer to Him as the third person of the Holy Trinity. And there's a right and proper way in which we can use that language. But we, in using that language, also have to be careful that we not begin to conceive in our minds of a hierarchy within the Trinity of Father, and then Son, and then Holy Spirit, who's third in power or third in majesty. That's not at all the case. Though we can speak of the Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, He's equal in eternity, He's equal in sharing the divine being, He's equal in power and majesty, and equally worthy of our worship and our praise with the Father and the Son. This aspect of the truth of the Spirit is important practically as well. What this means is that the work of the Holy Spirit is divine work. It's work that's carried out with divine, sovereign power. And that's necessary for us and for our salvation. The work of the Spirit is to gather and defend and preserve the Church of Christ throughout the ages, and that can only be carried out by sovereign divine power. The work of the Spirit is to unite me as a child of God to Jesus Christ, to apply to me the blessings of salvation in Christ, to sanctify me and cleanse me from sin, and that's only possible by sovereign divine power. Truth of the Spirit as third person of the Trinity, God Himself establishes the sovereignty of the work of the Holy Spirit. Third, what we must know about the Holy Spirit is that He is Holy Spirit. His name is significant in what it reveals about Him. Both in the Old and New Testament, the word Spirit is a word that means breath or wind, literally. The Holy Spirit is the holy breath or the holy wind. That connection is made, for instance, in John 3, verse 8, which says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The fact that He's the Holy Spirit, the holy breath, the holy wind, indicates the place that the Spirit has within the one being of God. The unique place of the Holy Spirit is that he's breathed forth by the Father to the Son, and he's breathed forth by the Son to the Father. He's the holy breath that's breathed from Father to Son and from Son to Father. In holiness, he consecrates and devotes Father and Son to one another. And because that word, Spirit, can also convey the idea of the breath or the panting even of love, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. As the Father breathes the Spirit to the Son, that's the breath of love. And the Son breathes the Spirit to the Father as the breath of love. And the Father and the Son meet one another in the breath of love. The work of the Holy Spirit is to devote and consecrate Father and Son to one another in holy, perfect love. Again, this aspect of who the Spirit is has implications practically for us and for his work in us. Because he's the Spirit, that indicates that his work is life-giving. As the Spirit was the breath of life in creation, animating and giving life to what God had created in the beginning, so is the Spirit the breath of life in recreation and salvation. The fact that he's the Spirit indicates that his work is deep and penetrating. He alone, as the holy breath and holy wind, is able to penetrate into the deepest recesses of our being in order to save us and to cleanse us from sin. The fact that he's the holy breath indicates that his work is powerful and irresistible. You and I cannot stop the winds of a hurricane. We can't stop the winds of a tornado. You and I can't stop the gentle breeze that blows on a spring day. And so is the Holy Spirit powerful and irresistible in the sovereign, gracious work that he carries out. And the fact that he's the holy breath indicates as well that the work of the Spirit is profound and mysterious and beyond our full comprehension. We can see the effect of the wind as it blows and it picks up leaves and dust and so on, but we can't see the wind itself. We can see the effect of the Spirit's work in us. But the Spirit in his work itself is profound, deep, mysterious, and beyond our full comprehension. And then fourth, what we must know about the Spirit: first, he's a person; secondly, he's divine; thirdly, he's the Holy Spirit. Now fourth, the Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 in verse 9 makes reference to that. Earlier in the verse, it refers to him as the Spirit of God. And then at the end of verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When Jesus Christ, in his human nature, arose from the dead and he ascended up into heaven at God's right hand, he received the Holy Spirit as his own, to be breathed out, to be poured out by him. Acts chapter 2, verse 33, which is Peter's sermon at the occasion of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, now Christ has poured this forth, the Holy Spirit. He received it as his own. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the crucified, risen, ascended Lord Jesus. He's sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out his work as the agent or the representative of Jesus Christ. His work is work on behalf of Jesus Christ. It's to unite to Jesus Christ, to apply the blessings of salvation which Christ has merited. And in all of his work, the Holy Spirit draws attention to and puts the focus on, not himself, but Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is work on behalf of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. Now, what is that work? The Bible speaks of many different works in which the Holy Spirit is engaged. Heidelberg Catechism, when it summarizes that work of the Holy Spirit, speaks specifically of the main work of the Holy Spirit in the child of God. And that main work of the Holy Spirit is to unite us to Jesus Christ so that we partake of Christ and all his saving benefits. Lord's Day 20 says, secondly, that he also is given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. That truth is taught as well in the first part of Romans chapter 8. In the first part of Romans 8, there's repeated reference to our being in Jesus Christ, united to him, and then also reference to the Spirit dwelling in us. And what that indicates is that we are united to Jesus Christ and one with him by the working of the Holy Spirit. It's in the Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, that we're united to Jesus Christ. For instance, in verse 1, it speaks of our being in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, very similarly, and if Christ be in you. So the reference is there to being in Christ and Christ being in us. And then, for instance, in verse 9, the reference to the Spirit being in us and dwelling in us. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And what those references taken all together make plain is that we're in Christ and he in us by the working of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit on behalf of Jesus Christ in applying to us our redemption. When we talk about the saving work of Jesus Christ, we can distinguish, not separate, it's one work, but we can distinguish his work for us at the cross and his work in us by his Holy Spirit. At the cross, Jesus Christ performed his saving work for us, for our benefit, in our place, in accomplishing our redemption, making full and complete atonement for our sins and meriting for us the blessings of salvation. Now, all of those blessings of salvation are stored up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ now in our lifetime is his work in us by his Spirit. This is his work of applying to us the redemption that he merited for us at the cross, making us in our own lifetime really and consciously to receive and to enjoy the blessings of salvation that he earned for us at the cross. And that work of the Holy Spirit is most basically and fundamentally uniting us to Christ. We may not think about and talk about the particular blessings of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There are no blessings of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And when we talk about our receiving and enjoying those particular blessings of salvation, we receive and enjoy them only being united to Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is to unite us as children of God in our own lifetime in a real, living union to Jesus Christ. So that as the body, we're united to Him, the head, and His life as the head flows in and through us. The work of the Spirit is to unite us as dead branches by nature to the living vine, Jesus Christ, so that His life sap flows through us. The work of the Spirit is to unite us as the bride of Jesus Christ to Him, the bridegroom, so that we're flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and being united to Jesus Christ then, partakers of Him, we're partakers then of the particular blessings of salvation. Lord's Day 20 speaks of the Spirit uniting us to Christ by faith. And the idea there is not that, first, we, entirely apart from the Holy Spirit, believe in Jesus Christ, and then, having first ourselves believed in Jesus Christ, only then are we united to Him and become partakers of His benefits. That would make faith something that's inherent to us, a power and ability in ourselves, and a condition then that must be fulfilled in order then to be saved. Holy Spirit dwells within us, regenerates us, savingly calls us out of the darkness and into the marvelous light of God. And having regenerated us and savingly called us, He works in us the gift of faith. Faith itself is one of the blessings of salvation that Christ earned for us, that the Spirit applies to us. Having been born again by the Spirit, having received the gift of faith, by faith we are conscious of that union to Jesus Christ. Faith being a saving knowledge and an assured confidence, it's by faith, which the Spirit works within us, that we know and are assured of being united to Jesus Christ and receiving the other benefits of salvation in Him. What a powerful, sovereign work of the Spirit. What a precious and a comforting work of the Spirit. By the Spirit, we are personally, savingly united to Jesus Christ and partake of all of His saving benefits. Having united us to Jesus Christ in a real and living union, the Holy Spirit then all of our life long sanctifies us. One of the main works ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures is the work of sanctification. Back in Lord's Day 8, where the doctrine of the Trinity was set forth, and really the basic structure of the Apostles' Creed that we're considering was given, there was mention of God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, God the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. Article 9 of the Belgic Confession refers to the Holy Spirit as our sanctifier. And reference to that work of the Holy Spirit is made here in Romans 8 as well. Verse 1, the second part of that verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The end of verse 4, that same language, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Walking after the Spirit, through the Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the body, being led by the Spirit. It's all reference to the Spirit's work of sanctification. The work of justification is God declaring to us that we're righteous, forgiving us our sins, delivering us from the guilt and the punishment of sin. Sanctification is the work of God by the Holy Spirit, delivering us from the pollution and the power of sin. The benefit of our justification, we're right with God. There's no condemnation for us. We have peace with God. The benefit of sanctification is that we're delivered from the enslaving power of sin. We're cleansed from unrighteousness, and we're strengthened to live thankful lives unto God. The work of the Spirit in sanctifying us has a definitive nature to it. When the Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts, regenerating us, by that work, the Spirit definitively delivers us from the ruling dominion of sin, so that we're no longer under sin's enslaving power. But we are under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Scriptures refer to us as saints, as holy ones, not because we're spotless and perfect and without sin, but because we're united to the Holy One, Jesus Christ. And there's a definitive break from the ruling power of sin. The Scriptures also speak of a progressive nature to sanctification. Our Reformed confessions pick up on that when they speak often of the more and more of the Spirit's work within us. The fact that there's a progressive, a lifelong, and an ongoing element to sanctification no way is because of the weakness of the Holy Spirit, because of some impotence in Him to be able to make us holy in a moment. That's not at all the case. But it's the will of God for us in this life that we struggle and battle with sin, and that we carry with us that corrupt, totally depraved nature all of our life long. And that throughout our life, the Spirit is working in us, cleansing us more and more from sin's pollution and filth. Never that we're made perfectly holy in this life. We only ever have a small beginning of that new obedience. But throughout our life long, the Spirit works in us so that we see our sins more clearly, we grieve over them and hate them more deeply, and strive to live according to the law of God. The fruit and the evidence of this sanctifying work of the Spirit in us are the good works that are evident in the life of the child of God. The fruit and the evidence of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is that the child of God sorrows over and repents of his sins, desires to serve God in gratitude, and begins to live according to all the commandments of God. The fruit and evidence of that, according to Romans 8, is that we walk after the Spirit, that we mortify the deeds of the body, and that we're led by the Spirit of God. That work is the sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit. Some, when they come to sanctification, will speak of sanctification as if it's a kind of partnership. You have the Spirit who the child of God partners with, and together we carry out this work of sanctification. It's a cooperative work of the Spirit and the child of God. But that's not the proper way of understanding sanctification. Sanctification is the sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit. All of our salvation is the sovereign work of God. It has its eternal source in God the Father and His decree of election. It's grounded in the work of God the Son and His redeeming of us at the cross. And it's applied to us sovereignly by God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Scriptures do call us to live a life of good works. The Scriptures call us to cleanse ourselves, to sanctify ourselves. But the way of understanding that is not to speak of and think of sanctification as this cooperative work. The Spirit, in sanctifying the child of God, works in such a way that the child of God is alive, active, conscious. So that the child of God, made alive by the Holy Spirit, actively, consciously sorrows over sin and strives to live a thankful life before God. There's no hesitation needed in saying that. That's the plain language of the Word of God. And at the same time, while we acknowledge that that's the manner of the Spirit's working in us, that we're alive, we're active, we're conscious in living the life of the child of God, we're not lifeless stumps and stones. At the same time, the child of God always acknowledges this is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. All of the willing, the desiring, and all of the doing is due to the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. What a mighty and precious work is the work of the Spirit in sanctifying us. We've been delivered from the ruling power of Satan and sin. We're being cleansed from the filth and the corruption of our sin. We have in us the beginning of the new obedience. And while in this life that will only ever be a small beginning of the obedience that we'll have perfectly in glory, though in this life it's only ever a small beginning, it is a beginning and a triumphant beginning. There's a triumphant nature to the Spirit's dwelling in us and sanctifying us. We're united to the Holy Christ. We're under His lordship, and the ruling power of sin over us has been broken. And it belongs to the work of the Holy Spirit that He abides with us forever and thus preserves us. That's mentioned at the end of answer 53, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. The fact that we're preserved in our salvation is not something that happens just automatically, but is due to the work of the Holy Spirit and His faithfulness and His abiding presence with us. Having come into our hearts and given us new life and united us to Jesus Christ, the Spirit abides with us forever. So that we're always united to Jesus Christ, we can never be separated from Him. And thus we are preserved in faith and in godliness to the end of life. We can never fall away. Even when, as may sadly take place, a child of God falls very deeply into some great sin for a time, the Holy Spirit does not abandon in chastening us. The Holy Spirit may cause us to lose for a time the consciousness of our salvation, but the Spirit Himself never leaves. The Spirit abides with us, and it's due to the abiding presence of the Spirit that the child of God is then brought out of that sin, brought to repentance, and restored to a life of godliness. This is the absolute security that the child of God has. There's no security to be found like this in all of the world. We might sinfully seek to find security in money, in our retirement accounts, that this will keep us safe for the future. But all of these things can be taken away in an instant. There's no security to be found in anyone or anything else, but there is absolute security for the child of God in being united to Jesus Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit and His abiding presence with us. And in all of this work of the Holy Spirit, He comforts us. And that comfort of the Holy Spirit is the comfort of His assuring us that we are children of God and that we are partakers of the blessings of salvation and that we will certainly be preserved. Lord's Day 20, at the end again, says that He may comfort me. And if you connect that to what Lord's Day 1 says about the Holy Spirit, Lord's Day 1 says that the Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. His comfort of us is the comfort of the assurance of our salvation. And one of the passages of God's Word that teaches that most clearly is here in Romans 8. In verses 15 and 16, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." There are some who teach that assurance is something that belongs only to a select minority of God's people. Of all the people that God saves, His elect church, and that finally is brought to heaven, there's only a portion, a minority, that actually know and are assured of that. And often they say that that assurance comes only after this long, difficult, lifelong quest for assurance. Usually through a unique, strange, mystical experience that they have. But for the rest, they live in doubt, even to their last dying breath, whether they're truly a child of God. Not only does that false teaching do damage to the hearts and souls of God's people, it does not reckon with the abiding presence and comfort of the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit as believers that we are the children of God. That does not mean that the child of God never has doubts, so that if we face doubts sometimes, we're to despair and think, well, I must not be a child of God because I had doubts and I maybe even struggle with doubts at times. We do doubt. There are times where we fear, and that on account of the weakness of our faith and our sinful unbelief. But the will of God for His children is that they live in the confidence and the assurance of being His children, of knowing and being assured of partaking of Christ and all of His saving benefits. And that confidence is strengthened in us by the Holy Spirit, especially through the preaching of the gospel, where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. The gospel that declares the love of God for His precious chosen children, where the gospel of the saving work of Jesus Christ at the cross, the gospel of the saving work of the Holy Spirit is faithfully proclaimed. Under that preaching, Holy Spirit strengthens and confirms the faith and the confidence of God's people. And that means then that by the assuring presence and work of the Holy Spirit, we have humble confidence and comfort. We know the precious comfort of Romans chapter 8. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we know that all things work together for our good and our salvation. Because of the assuring work of the Holy Spirit, we know that we are more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the assuring work of the Holy Spirit, we know that nothing, not angels or devils, not height or depth, not life or death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, thankful for the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the work of the Spirit in His applying that to us and assuring us of it. And we pray that by the gospel preached this morning, that our faith might be further strengthened and confirmed. Give to us the humble confidence that we are Thy children and we're loved by Thee and preserved by Thee and Thy grace. Graciously forgive us of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.